Okay, let's turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 has two major sections in it, just by way of overview. This morning we're going to talk about a description of legalism, and that's what was the problem at the church at Galatia, the churches at Galatia. Remember, Galatia was a region, it wasn't a city. So there were several churches there that Paul had established. And what happened is he had established the churches, proclaiming his doctrine of grace, and some Judaizers, as they're called, followed him because they did not agree with his teaching. And they followed him and tried to persuade the Galatians to go to the Mosaic law. They said, Paul said, all you have to do is believe. But these Judaizers said, you have to believe in Christ, you have to get circumcised, and you have to keep the Mosaic law in order to be a Christian. So that was the problem. Now, this morning we'll look at a description of exactly what legalism entails. We're still in the section talking about the place of law. The place of law and where it is not, or what it is not. This hour is what we'll be talking about. And as far as the Galatians go, we'll look at the Galatians' position as sons, or we did, in verses 1 through 7. And remember, what Paul said in those verses was that before Christ came, when things were under the law, the Galatians were mostly Gentiles, so they weren't under the law, but they were under law system. They had their pagan gods who also demanded sacrifices. So before that time came, Paul said that God dealt with man on the basis of them being minors, not full-grown children, but minors. And that's what the purpose of the law was, to point out their sinfulness. Now, after Christ has come, we have a new position. And that position is an adult son. And the word he uses is the word for an adult son, not just a son, but one who has full privileges now. Well, what happened was the Galatians were going back to their position as babies, as not responsible yet. So they had a life of legalism. Their past consisted of religion, which is totally legalistic. Their present, they were going back to legalism. And that's what Paul is combating in the letter to the Galatians. Now this morning we'll look at a description of legalism in 9 through 11, and then a discouragement in 12 through 20. What this will be is 9 through 11 will be a doctrinal stand against legalism. And then Paul turns to a personal appeal in verse 11, and verse 12 on through 20 is his personal appeal to the Galatians to stop doing what they're doing. Stop going back to the old way of doing things, because we're under a new system now. God hasn't changed, but God's program is progressive. When people argue that, well, God changed because he said in the Old Testament this and he says in the New Testament that. Well, God's program is progressive. So we have to keep up with the progression, basically, and the Galatians weren't doing that. They were going back. As many, many churches in the church age are doing as well. So this is very relevant, because you see this in churches all over the country. Legalism, as we'll call it. And as a working definition of legalism, I'll say that legalism is a mental attitude that thinks we can gain favor from God by doing things. by performing rituals, by doing this, by not doing that, that we can gain favor from God. In other words, He is indebted to us because of what we do. Just like when we work, our employer becomes indebted to us to pay a paycheck. And that's how legalism works. Now keep in mind, I'm not talking about someone who becomes a believer and he loves the Lord so much that he puts himself under a rule-keeping system as a response to what God has done. That's not legalism, that's immaturity. He just hasn't matured yet enough to know that we don't need rule-keeping systems. That's not how God deals with us today. In verse 21 through 31, we're going to have an illustration. And we'll get to that next week. And it's a difficult illustration because the story is a story from the Old Testament. And Paul is going to call it an allegory. We have to look at that closely, because does that mean that when we look at the Old Testament, it's allegorical? It didn't really happen? And the answer, of course, is going to be no, but we have to have a basis for that answer. And we'll get to that next week. And then he'll make an application of that allegory in verse 28 through 31 of chapter 4. Now, chapter 4 deals with two major concepts. If you think of Galatians 4, think of two concepts and one assumption. That's chapter 4 in a nutshell. The concepts are what it means to be sons. That's verse 1 through 7, and we studied that last time. Now, he's going to go on to show us what it means to be slaves in 8 through 31. So two basic concepts of chapter 4 are what it is to be sons and what it is to be slaves. Now, sons have freedom and dignity. Sons have a personal relationship with God. That kind of a relationship does not function by rule-keeping. We don't have a rule-keeping relationship with God. Now, God does give us commands. He says, here's what I've done for you. Here is what I expect as a response to that. But it's not a rule-keeping system. There's a difference, and the difference is the mental attitude. The mental attitude is, I see what God has done for me. I see what He would like me to do. He asks me. He commands me, in fact. And I want to do that because of what He has done. Now, the legalist sees the commands in the New Testament, and he says, wow, if I perform these, then God is indebted to bless me. That's not the kind of relationship we have. We have a father-son relationship. We use the example of a marriage. If you get married to somebody, do you make a list of rules of what the man is to do and what the woman is to do, and have a rule book, a marriage rule book, you know? You do dishes, I take out the garbage, and so on and so forth, all the way down the line, make a rule about everything. That's not how marriages work. That's how they become dysfunctional. Marriages work because the two people say, boy, I love my wife so much, you know, I want to do the dishes. I don't know if she wants to take out the trash, but she does sometimes. She does. We don't have a rule book. We just, something needs doing, we do it. Slaves, on the other hand, have a different kind of relationship. They have a relationship of rule keeping. They live under restrictions. Those are the two points of chapter 4. Now, the assumption, there's an assumption. The assumption of chapter 4 is that sons can go back to living like slaves by adopting this merit mentality, this mentality that says, I can do something, I can perform something that will indebt God to bless me. That's totally wrong. It's not the relationship we have with God. We have a relationship as sons. So let's look at the details. Starting at verse 8, the Galatians passed in religion. And this is the first point of the description of legalism in verses 8 through 12. Verse 8 says, however, at that time, when you did not know God, that was before they became believers, you were slaves to those by which by nature are no gods. Now, what does that mean? Well, this verse starts with a strong adversative, and however is not really a strong adversative. I don't know why they translated it that way. The strong adversative, Allah, is a word that means but. Now, an adversative compares two things and it contrasts two things. Well, look at the description in verse 7. It says, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So we have a sonship relationship with God. Verse 8, but before you were believers, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. So verse 8 describes their condition as unbelievers. This was before they knew God. First, they had no knowledge. It says you did not know God. They had no freedom. You were slaves. And they had no reality. They were slaves to those who by nature are not gods, are no gods. Let's look at those. First, they had no knowledge. When you did not know God is a perfect participle in the Greek. And remember the perfect tense means it's a past action with abiding results. Well, a perfect participle, when it's used this way, is called the perfect participle of existing state. And all that means is that their state as unbelievers was no knowledge. It was continuous. They had no knowledge until they became believers. It was a permanent condition. Now, verse 9 is going to show us how this permanent condition was interrupted. So they were permanently slaves of those to which by nature are no gods. But verse 9 says, but now that you have come to know God, that's what interrupted their position. They had no freedom. Religion is slavery. And that's what Paul is saying here. You were under submission to your religion, and in their case, most of the religion was pagan in Galatia. They had some Jewish population, but mostly they were pagans. They were Gentiles. Religion is slavery. Why do I say that? Well, because of the fear and anxiety that's connected with religion. The gods of the Greek and Romans, they always required sacrifice. They were never satisfied. You had to sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice. They were never satisfied. And you know what? If you read the book of Hebrews, you see the author of Hebrews compares the Old Testament law with grace, and he makes that same comparison. He said, in the Old Testament, the priests worked at the temple every day. They kept the sacrifices up. They had the Day of Atonement. There was sacrifice every year. They had that Day of Atonement. It was never fulfilled until Christ came. And that completely eliminated the need for that because it was just a picture of what was to come. So, sacrifices, there's never enough. You can never do enough. So any merit mentality system, any system that says my spiritual condition is based on the works I do, that is a position of anxiety, a position of worry. Why is that? You never know when you've done enough. How do you know when you've done enough? If I pray 12 hours a day, how do I know God doesn't want me to pray 13 hours a day? So I pray 13 hours. Well, he wants me to pray 14 hours a day. So how can you ever satisfy that? Because you don't know what your target is. You don't know what your goal is. Man has a tendency to set those targets on things that he can accomplish on his own hook. But religion has no freedom. It's a slavery. It had no reality. It says, to those who which by nature are no gods. And who are the those? Well, the those, that could include many, many things. Who are those who are by nature no gods that they were slaves to? For Paul, who was it? It was the law. Paul was a slave to the law until he became a believer. For the Galatians, most of them, pagan religion. They were mostly Gentiles. There were some Jews. It's anything man puts his trust in for salvation or Christian growth besides God. Anything. And there are a multitude of things. We call them human viewpoint. Any human viewpoint thing that you put your faith in is not going to bring blessing, spiritual growth, or salvation from God. Now, these things are not gods in and of themselves. What happens is man makes them gods. Man makes, a perfect example is money. Remember the parable of the rich young fool? If you come on Wednesdays and to the Luke study, the rich young fool had made money his God. And when Jesus told him, you have to go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, then you can follow me, he wouldn't do it. Why not? Well, because he had made that money his security. And that's not our security. God is our security. So he bragged, the rich young fool bragged that he had kept the commandments since his bar mitzvah. And Jesus showed him he didn't even keep the first commandment, to love God above all else. You know, Jesus, that doesn't mean, people read that verse and take it out of context and say, well, that means if you become a believer, you have to sell everything you have and give the money to the poor. Nonsense. Jesus was just pointing out to this rich young fool that he did not keep the commandments. He didn't even keep the first one. So there's no reality. The word by nature is phusis. Phusis means essential character. The essential character of these things, which the Galatians were slaves to, was not God. Now notice here, Paul does not deny the existence of false gods. We can't deny that. There are false gods. What he denies is their deity. He says, yeah, they're false gods, but by their very nature, they're not deity. So what does that mean? They can't save me. They can't produce spiritual growth in me because they're not deity. So if I worship those, I'm wasting my time. You know, the Galatians couldn't return to a state of no knowledge of God because they had knowledge of God. They knew God, or rather were known by God. You can't go back. What you can do is you can put yourself under the control of something that isn't God, even if you're a believer. Does that surprise you? That even a believer can put himself under the control of something that isn't God? It doesn't surprise me a bit. I'm an old cynic, you know, but people put themselves under the control of all kinds of things that aren't God for spiritual growth. What happens when they do that? They lose their freedom. Now, the unbeliever, he doesn't have a choice. He is a slave to unreality because he doesn't know God. But when he comes to know God, then he has a choice. Now, before he come to know God, an unbeliever, they'll never admit that they're a slave to unreality. They make up things. Well, I've got this system of evolution that I've made up. It satisfies my intellect. It makes me feel better. It makes me feel smart. But it's no God. And you know that interesting fact, I'll just throw this a factoid out at you, that the Supreme Court has ruled that humanism, which includes evolutionism, is a religion. So you put yourself under that system, you're putting yourself under a religion system. And it's a false one, because those things aren't God. Now, it says they have come to know God. So now, the Galatians' present condition, and that's going to be called legalism. And we'll see why they had already started this turn from grace to legalism when Paul wrote this letter, and I'll show you why I say that in a moment. It says they have come to know God now, verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? So, the first thing to notice is that Paul is talking about believers. They have come to know God. Come to know God, or rather, you know, just in case you thought you did something special, you've been known by God. So give credit where the credit is due. You know, remember, the Galatians were suffering here from a merit mentality, and Paul's being very careful here not to give them something to be proud of. Because you could say, yeah, I found God. I discovered God. And be proud of that. And use it as a work, almost. But, you know, they could have run with this one, but this is not an afterthought. It's a figure of speech. Paul didn't put this in. You know, it sounds like when we read in English that it was an afterthought. You've known God, or rather be known by God, as an afterthought. It's not. It's a figure of speech. And it emphasizes the fact that God is the initiator of the relationship. This doesn't mean that God isn't aware of unbelievers. God didn't know you when you were an unbeliever. That's impossible. God is omniscient. He knows everything. So it's a figure of speech. And what it means is, to be known by God is to become the object of His favorable attention. Now, God is the initiator. And I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of you would know God if we didn't have Bibles? We couldn't know God because our sinful minds are in the opposite direction. So God is the initiator of the relationship. He's given us His Word so that we can find Him. Actually, He found us. It's not us that found Him. So to be known by God is to become an object of his favorable attention, because God is not unaware of unbelievers. In fact, Psalm 1:6 says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Well, does that mean he doesn't know the way of the wicked? Of course not. It just means God has a special relationship with the righteous. And the way of the wicked, he doesn't have that relationship with. They will perish. Now, Paul goes on to show that legalism is illogical. Paul was a very well-educated man. He was a Pharisee on the fast track at the school of Gamaliel. He was very well-educated, and he knows his logic. He says, "How is that you turn back again?" They can return to a life of having no freedom, slavery, we call it. So the question is rhetorical. What Paul is doing here is he's emphasizing the fact that it would be absurd. It would be totally illogical for a believer to return to human viewpoint. In fact, the word he uses here, how is it? It's pos in Greek, and it represents a logical absurdity. How is it? Are you guys that stupid that you have a position as sons and you want to go back to be slaves again? And that's exactly what they were doing. Turn back. In 4:9, "Now that you have come to know God," or rather to be known by God, "how is it that you turn back again?" The word turn back is epistrepho. Epistrepho means a complete reversal, a 180-degree turn. They weren't just veering off. They turned around and went backwards. Bauer, Danker, Arndt, and Gingrich says it's to return to a point where one has been. Turn around. Go back. So it's a complete reversal. It's not just they got a little off on this. They turned around and went back to a retrogression. Legalism is retrogressive. Therefore, a return would be totally illogical. So the saved by grace and sanctified by works, you may have heard of that. People say, yeah, you're saved by grace, but in order to keep that salvation and to grow in spirituality, you have to toe the line. You have to follow the set of rules that we've established in our church. That's illogical and absurd. And that's what Paul calls it. It's not my words, it's his. He says, it's totally illogical. It's absurd. And the present tense in 4:9, it says, "Now that you have come to know God," or rather be known by God, "how is it that you are turning back again?" It's a present tense, so it's in progress. They're doing it. They have already started. Legalism has no power. He goes on to say that it's weak. Weak and worthless. Weak is the word osthenes. And osthenes, according to BDAG, pertaining to experiencing some incapacity or limitation. Weak. What's the limitation of a works system? It has no power to impart either blessing or either growth or salvation. No blessing at all can be imparted by a legalistic system. The word is used also of physical weakness, just a word that means weak. It's kind of like a rule-keeping system is kind of like a stop sign. That's a rule-keeping system. You have to stop when you get up here to Wynn Road. If you're coming up Elmwood and you get to Wynn Road, there's a stop sign there, right? So that means you have to stop. Does that stop sign help you stop? Does it have the power to stop you? I mean, assuming you don't run into it. No, the stop sign has no power. The power's in your foot on the brake. And that's kind of like law is. It tells you what is expected, but it imparts no power to do it. And here are the Galatians. They wanted to go back to this system. Oh, I want to be put under a law system. Well, look at Galatians 2:20. How are we supposed to live as Christians? Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So it's Christ living in me. Now, does he have any power? Yeah, he has the power through the Holy Spirit. They empower us to live the Christian life. A rule doesn't empower anything. Faith is what empowers, not rules. Look at Romans 1, verse 16. Everybody knows this verse. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is the power, and that word power there is dunamis, explosive power, supernatural power. We get the word dynamite from that word. It's supernatural power in the gospel. Not in rule keeping. The gospel doesn't tell us to do anything, does it? Christ died for our sins. It's a statement of fact. It doesn't tell us to do anything. And that has the power when we put faith in. And then, same with God's word. We put faith in God's word. And fruit naturally flows from that. It should be a natural process, not an unnatural. You walk in the door of the church and they say, here's our list of unwritten rules. And they're usually that thick, you know. They don't put them on paper, but they have those lists, you know it, when you go into a church. So legalism has no power whatsoever. It's weak. We'll get more of this in Galatians 5. So grace operates with the power of Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me through faith. Now go back to Galatians 4:9. That's the weak. Not only is rule-keeping merit mentality weak, but it's worthless. And the word worthless is the word ptokos. Ptokos. Literally, that word means poor, no resources. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, and it's the same word here, he's talking about the Jerusalem conference, remember? And what did the leaders of the church at Jerusalem ask Paul to do as he went on his missionary journeys? It says, they only ask us to remember the poor. And that's the same word. And here it means, it's literal. It means they didn't have anything. They had no resources. They were starving. So that's what worthless means. Now contrast that with verse 7 again. You're an heir. Heir through God. You're sons. And the rule-keeping, law system, merit mentality is worthless, and it's poor. It has nothing to impart. Legalism has no freedom. It says, to which you desire, we're back here in 4:9 of Galatians, to which you desire to be enslaved all over again. So there's no freedom in a legalistic system. In a merit mentality system. No peace. It says, you observe. Paratereo is the word observe. And it means to carefully observe customs, traditions, observe scrupulously, to watch closely. Look at Acts chapter 9. We have this word over there in Acts chapter 9. In verse 23, where it says, when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they were also watching the gates day and night so they might put him to death. And that's the same word, watching. They're watching carefully, closely, scrupulously, in case Paul would come through. It's also used in the Gospels of the Pharisees watching Jesus to see if he would do something wrong so they could call him on it. So that's the observations of the ritual systems. That's not a relaxed kind of thing like the New Testament. We have commands from God, but it's not like if you don't follow that command, you're out of here. You know, that's not the way we operate. It's a little more relaxed. It's a little more, you know, you have to grow. You have to get maturity. We can't expect brand new believers to act like people who have been believers for 130 years. Actually, they wouldn't do much at all with it. Legalism brings no spirituality. Last part of verse 10. Or verse 10, it says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. These are references to the Jewish rituals under the law. So Jews are included here. And that's what the Jews were trying to get the Gentile Galatians to do, to put themselves under the Mosaic law system and observe all of these things. And the Galatians were falling for it. It's form over substance. You know, ritual observances don't require spirituality. Do you have to be spiritual to eat a cracker and drink some grape juice? You don't have to be spiritual to do that. That's just a ritual. Do you have to be spiritual to what they did, observe these days, months, seasons, years, and so forth? You don't have to be spiritual. You just have to have a little self-control. Anybody can do that. So there's no spirituality involved. It's form over substance. Unbelievers can perform rituals. You know, a total unbeliever could come in here and eat a cracker and drink grape juice. Is that shocking? No. It's just that in and of itself is just a form. Faith is the way to Christian growth. So the Christian, every day is holy. Now, do we set aside holy days? Maybe you do. Maybe you set Sunday aside as a holy day. But believers are supposed to have every day as a holy day. The Lord is always to be honored, not just once a month on Communion Sunday, but always. Now, verse 11, Paul's fear, and we're going to switch gears completely here. Verse 11, and I broke it at verse 11 because that's where the paragraph breaks. If you can see in your New American Standard, the verse 12 is in bold. That means it's a new paragraph. So verse 11 says, I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Whoa, does that mean he labored over them and they've lost their salvation now? Or he's labored over them and now he finds out that they never believed really in the first place? No, that's nonsense. Because it says you came to know God. Or rather, God came to know you. They're believers. What he's worried about here is not that they'll lose their salvation, but they'll fail to enjoy the blessings of being a son of God. They'll turn themselves back into a slave and they won't enjoy the blessings, the liberty, the power, the growth, the freedom of being a son of God. and not a slave to ritual observances. And that's how the Christian life operates. We're sons. We have incredible privilege in the church age of being sons. You know, in the progressive revelation of God's program, we are in just an incredible position of God's love. Let's thank Him for it. Father, thank You for this position that You've created for us as sons so that we don't have to live like slaves. We pray that we can remember that we're not slaves, we're sons. Yes, we try to be obedient sons, and we pray that we can be obedient sons, but we have the power to be obedient sons because You've given us the Holy Spirit, and He will empower us as long as we keep our focus correct and we keep our focus on what You have done for us, not what we can do for You, and keep our focus on Your Son who died on the cross to pay for our sins. It's in His name we pray. Amen.